the worship team doing their normal thing, this is going to be on the Sunday morning. I've already spoken, I've already given my message to Ethan. How'd I do, Ethan?
Great.
He gave me a couple amens. So that's going to be on Sunday morning, and then this time of worship's also going to be on Sunday morning. So we're making progress, and we're looking at, we'll be getting a schedule out pretty soon about regular church, how we're going to approach that. We're getting there. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for tonight. I thank you for all the lives represented here and all the people that aren't here, Lord, that for different reasons, we just thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, we pray that tonight is pleasing to you, that our worship is ascending right to the heavens to you. So anoint this time, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand.
Thank you.
good to be together and worship with you guys. I was approached this week by a good friend who said, you know, there's just nothing like being a congregation and worshiping together. And this is what it's all about. So this is just awesome to be here with you. As we enter into this next song, I just wanted to read from the word here, out of where the song comes. And in the meantime, Ethan, I got a string broken. Would you mind grabbing my other guitar and between? Thanks, Q. Give it up for the stagehand. So I've just been, you know, just blessed during this time, during COVID, during quarantine, participating in this Bible app, and lately we've been reading some great scripture, and we were reading out of Psalm 103, and that's actually what we're, go ahead and have a seat for a second, sorry, and singing out of Psalm 103. That psalm is loaded with great scripture, and a lot of our songs emanate from that scripture, so we're going to be singing that tonight. But one thing I wanted to kind of share with you is just God's promises. And this is out of 2 Corinthians 1. And this is out of the Message. So you guys have all read this, but this is street level here. But it's Paul talking about visiting. He says, are you now going to accuse me of being flip with my promises because it didn't work out? Do you think that I talk out of both sides of my mouth? A glib yes one moment and a glib no the next? Well, you're wrong. I try to be as true to my word as God is to his. Our word to you wasn't a careless yes, canceled by an indifferent no. How could it be? When Silas and Timothy and I proclaimed the Son of God among you, did you pick up on our yes and no, on again, off again, waffling? Wasn't it a clean, strong yes? Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. And what is he doing? He's making a good work. He's beginning a good work in us, and his promises are to complete that. So when we sing the song, I want to hear you guys proclaim that yes. I want to hear that yes and amen. Because his promises, our confidence is in his promises and in his faithfulness. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, amen. Beautiful Savior.
righteous, you have broken every curse. Blessed Redeemer, you have saved this council. Pray,
hallelujah,
Lord. Lord, I give slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and He has compassion on all that He has made.
Praise the Lord.
Well, once again, here we are. There is light at the end of the tunnel. I know some of you are getting anxious. In about 2 hours, we're going to have a communion, prayer, and worship service out back. And we're making headway. I believe the Lord has helped us, and I'm glad that you're healthy. I'm glad that He's given us the grace we need, and we're going to move on. Viktor Frankl, a psychologist and Holocaust survivor, brilliant man, but he made this comment. He says, if everything is a means to an end, then no activity in itself has intrinsic value. It's like we're all hamsters in a cage spinning around, or life is a term paper. And the truth is, you do have intrinsic value, that the process you have in God is as important as the product. He is working. Is God at work in all of us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure? Now today I'm going to be talking about the prodigal son, but I'm going to be into Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading different sections that I want you to follow, especially kids. This is really important, because many of you kids right now, you love the Lord. Some of you go to a Christian school. Some of you are real attentive in Sunday school when we meet, and your parents pray with you. But it's so important that you let the work of God go deep in your life, because there's a battle trying to make all of us go a different direction. And so I just want to say, God makes no mistakes. He uses ordinary people like us to accomplish amazing things. He picked a Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of John, who was a short little man who was a crook, who climbed a tree to see Jesus. And Jesus invited him to his house, and he said, this day I will dine with you. And salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the disciples were upset about this. He goes to a woman at a well, a woman he shouldn't have talked to, a Samaritan, and talks to her. She had been married 5 times, and she's living with a man now. And she becomes the first convert in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 8, her very city is where the revival took place. Amazing stories. The woman caught in adultery, this wasn't a reported adultery. She was actually caught. This was visceral. And they were going to kill her, stone her, according to the law, right in front of Jesus. And he went in and he wrote something in the sand. They don't know what it was, but he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they left. And he told the woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you, but go and sin no more. He loves the lowest of humanity. There's no one beyond His love. The blind, the lame, the lepers, and yes, even you. Because in our own state, we were blind. The God of this world had blinded the hearts of the unbelieving. In our own self, we were lame, not understanding the ways of God. But He, the relentless Redeemer, came to seek and save the lost. And He's called us to do likewise. Businessmen. Generally, you tend to be pragmatic. So let's say you go to work in a business. I hire you and I say, okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to go into this office and I want you to sit in your desk for the next 40 years. Well, what else do you want me to do? That's all I want you to do. Too often we come to Christ and He doesn't want us just to sit in a chair in a church for the next 40 years, but He's called us to a place that just as He reaches out to the lost, He's called us to reach out to the lost. And this is not just a slam dunk evangelism message. I'm trying to get everybody in some kind of revved up mode. I'm saying we are to be fishers of men. Our task, our mission is to be looking for opportunities where the Holy Spirit would use us. And to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you are talking to a prodigal right here. I mean, you're listening to a prodigal. I'll get more into that later. I know what a prodigal is because I is one. I have been one. I know what it is to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I know what it is to be dead in my trespasses and sin. We are to love others as Christ loved us, and it's impossible to do that without Christ himself dwelling in us and the love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. This, I'm going to go to Luke 15, and I'm going to start verse 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man's receives sinners, and he even eats with them." And he told them, and he tells this story. Jesus said he didn't come for the well, he came for the sick. He begins this story, he just pretty much ignores their grumbling and says, "What man among you, if you have 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons that need no repentance." I mean, we're talking about something happening here, a 1% factor. He will leave 99 to get to the one. Jesus is not about statistics. You are a select arrow. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not forgotten. Men forget you. Men look over you and all that. But to God, you are this unique person to God Almighty. And he'll leave our church. If we have 100 adults, he'll leave to get somebody else, to get the one. Magnify that to, he'll go after three people for 300. The second percentage is the 10% factor. This begins in verse 8. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels." What does that look like? Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I'm telling you, repentance and joy go hand in hand when it comes to Almighty God. Amazing. I will tell you about the woman. You see it in the Middle East sometimes. Some commentators think that it's actually a bracelet, a necklace that has 10 coins on it called a samiti. And it's given at times of betrothal or marriage. And so 10 is a perfect number, the complete number. And they wear that. And so when one of the coins would drop out, it's just not a good necklace anymore. And it's not about the monetary value. It's not like she lost a silver dollar and, man, she wants to get it back. No, she sweeps the house. It's at night. She searches the house. She's looking for everything. And she finds the coin, can put it back. She's so happy that she has to rejoice with someone. And the Lord uses it as a picture of repentance and how the angels in heaven have joy over a person who repents in a situation like that. So now we're going to get into the meat of what I wanted to talk about today. That's the right word. But it's the prodigal son, a story that has been around since it was written in the New Testament, but it's one of the most well-known stories in the Gospels. But it's worthwhile to read it to you again. Beginning in verse 11, chapter 15, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided the wealth between them, and not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living.
Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods of the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, or came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, on his hand, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf. Kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Wow. What a story. The beginning of Revelation in us is to recognize our need. Often it's a process. The prodigal son made choices that put him in a place of need. The word prodigal means extravagant, overly extravagant, lavish, spending money without necessity, squandering, wasteful, exceedingly reckless. So he had these two sons, this father. And the younger one had said to him, "Give me the share of my estate that falls to me." The younger son didn't want to ask for counsel to his father. He approached his father like, "This is a debt you owe me." Sometimes I see so many adult children that still think their parents owe them something, that they are entitled to something. Here's the good news and the bad news. You're not entitled to anything other than what they give. And the other part is the good news also is that you've been raised and you get to live your life the way you feel is appropriate. This is not about a controlling father, but it's about a headstrong and rebellious son. The son was demanding. He got what he asked for. He gathered his things and he went to a distant country where he squandered everything, his inheritance. He left his father morally, geographically, governmentally, seeking to be somebody that only he could imagine. It was as if this young man said, "I don't want to be what I'm meant to be. I don't want to live under your authority. I have a better way to live than you do, Father." He never asked, "Do you mind, or do you think it's a good idea for me to go? Give me my inheritance. I want it now. 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 I have no patience to wait. I want it now. A foolish man is wise in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel." But he wasn't interested in counsel. When he was in this distant country, he began to be in need. When you begin to get in need, doesn't mean you're in need. You just start noticing things aren't going so well. The parties had ended. When he had money, he's a rich, according to the scripture, a rich man has many friends. Wealth adds many friends. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to him who gives gifts. As long as the fountain's going, as long as he's dumping out the money, he had friends. But the money ran out. And those were not real friends. They were just living off of the money he had used up for their own benefit. He's hurting at this point. But he's still his own man. He's still in control. How many times? I think I was like that. I think I was hurting at some places along the way, but I'm still in control. I still got this figured out. He now has to be hired somewhere, and the only place that would take him was a pigsty. Something repugnant to Jews because they did not eat pork. It was considered unclean. So here he is in a pigsty. And those of you that have some kind of farming background, if you've ever been around pigs, they have quite an odor, and it is filthy. Mud, stuff, just awful. And when it rains and the noise and the filth and the... Oh, I wouldn't say he was in an upwardly mobile job, would you? I don't feel like this was his passion. I don't think he had found his passion yet. He was dying. He was actually longing to eat what the pigs were getting. He was so hungry. Money and power can blur our real friends. Everybody loves you till the money runs out. And this became a painful reality for the prodigal son. Selfish desires always move us away from God. Sin, lust, failure, coldness of heart, blame shifting, materialism, selfishness, and pride, all of these things move us from God. The prodigal son, the outcome of the prodigal son's life is predictable for him or anybody that takes a distant journey from God. When he came back home and realized who he was and just wanted to be a servant in his father's house, in that process, something got emptied out of him. There's an old song, "And I would rather be a doorkeeper in your inn than to take my fate upon myself." God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. He was full of himself, and life and circumstance emptied it out. So he comes home. His father had compassion, ran to meet him, embraced him. It says in the Hebrew, he fell on his neck and kissed him. He repeatedly kissed him. I'm going to guess that he stunk. I'm going to guess that he looked terrible. He wasn't coming back from a health spa or vacation. He was coming back from feeding swine and being rejected emotionally and every other way and having proved to be a total fool, wasted all of his money. He had nothing. He was undone. And his father hugs him. His father kisses him and holds him repeatedly. Again and again. The son is destitute and broken. His father is overjoyed, just like our Father in heaven was overjoyed the day he got you and the day he got me. The son again said, "I've sinned against heaven." He got that right. His first sin was against God, not his father. "And in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He got it. Primary sin was against God. There was an amazing difference in this young man between Give me my inheritance now, and I am no longer worthy to be your son. Repentance is evident. It's essential to see the Father's heart, to understand grace, his unfailing love and desire to reconcile us regardless of our sins. He saves to the uttermost. You don't have a bad enough sin that he can't forgive it. People might not forgive you, but who cares? Let's get it right with God first. The timing of prodigal's repentance is key because he came to the end of his own self-determination, evidenced by turning to his Father in trust. Sometimes, as a pastor dealing with people for many years, I've seen it difficult for parents when they see their children suffer because of bad choices. I often see parents, or I have seen it often enough, where they want to rescue their children from pain. Basically, what happens when that happens is we're rearranging chairs on the Titanic. It's only cosmetic. They need to go through the cross just as you went through the cross. They need to come to that place, that singular place before God that every Christian has to go. They can't get that by being in the right church, the right family, the right country, the right job. It has to be singular, male and female, with God. We should never give up on prodigals, even when they are a long way from God. All things are possible with him. Max Lucado said, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance and grace gave him a feast. It's a powerful statement. I am a prodigal. There was a time in my life where I rationalized and pushed God away from having any place in my life. There was a time when I believed in him as a boy and prayed to him, and even as an adult, I prayed to him a couple times when I was in a jam, but I wasn't honoring him. I wasn't loving him with my heart, mind, strength, and soul. I was lost. I was wandering. He found me. He didn't find me in a church. He found me out there. He found me about 6 months after I came home from the war. And I wasn't remotely interested in being a goody-two-shoes or a Christian. And believe me, those who know me well, I've said it many times, absolutely not wanting to be a pastor where I would tell people about God. I just wanted, in some ways, to be left alone and live my life to the fullest. Thank God for God. He used circumstances and situations and the work of the Holy Spirit to draw me, and I, a prodigal, came to him. One song I liked early on was, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my night was turned to day, my sins were washed away. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Really happened with me, really changed my life. Really was Damascus Road. It really was born again. It really was a different trajectory for this life. A prodigal. I love the prodigal son because there's nobody beyond his reach. I have to move on because there's one more part of the story. How am I doing on time, Ethan? How much time I got? About 5 or 10 minutes, so you bear with me on this one. This is the last part of Luke 15, beginning in verse 25. Now the son's been lost and found. There's a celebration going on. I don't know how long the son had been gone, but the father and all the servants, the fatted calf, the whole deal, this is a party, and this is like, they just, this is the greatest feeling ever for the father. Now the older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring, what could these things be? And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father, guess what? Your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. So the brother said, glory to God, Junior's back. I can't believe it. I'm so happy. You mean Junior has changed his attitude? I knew he was. I was praying for him. I knew he'd come back. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for... He says. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you've never given me a young goat, a kid, let alone the fatted calf, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. These are my own words. It's not fair. This son was faithful, hardworking, probably did a double dose since Junior left. He tended Dad's business. He was a good son. I don't think he did drugs. Doesn't look like he got drunk much, if he did. He didn't live recklessly. He got his degree. Well behaved, well respected, and was always there for his father. His father wanted him to come in and have the joy. But let me tell you something. Nobody has the joy of seeing a prodigal come home like a prodigal. If you've never had to repent, what I'm saying to you sounds like calculus. The older son couldn't accept the love and reconciliation he saw in his father's heart. He was keeping score. He was resentful because he had been so good. That darling son of yours. Unforgiveness is also a sin. Sin, the Greek word is harmatia, which means missing the mark. The older son did not have the moral issues in the same way the younger son did, but he was in as much darkness as the younger son. The blinders were on. The father's entreating him. Both sons made grievous mistakes. But the older brother's self-righteousness blocked relationship and restoration. John Ortberg said this, one of the hardest things in the world is to stop being the prodigal son and turn into the older brother. As we've come to Christ, we tend to receive that salvation, but somehow, not everyone, but all of us at some time have struggled with judgmental attitudes. And here we get a picture of our Heavenly Father doing the things that He did for His lost Son. Augustine said, "You never depart from us, but yet only with difficulty do we return to you." I was talking to someone last week. He was actually 2 years older than me, and we had a great conversation. And he was a man of God, and we were talking. He said, "Kevin, I don't know what God saw in me. I really don't. I don't have the foggiest. I don't have anything to offer him. I was a mess. I'm not kidding. I didn't have anything." I mean, this is a guy that's been walking with the Lord for 50 years, and he's talking like that. He said, "I had nothing to give him. Why would he even do that? It's a mystery to me. But I accept it." He said, "I got the fear of God, Kevin. I do. I always have. Thank God for that. I've been through really rough times in my life. I've been really hurt. He had been through a divorce. He had been through all kinds of terrible things. But I don't know why God loves me so much. I don't know why he cares so much, but he does. Man, I had a good time fellowshipping with him. It was so real. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's new? Even as I have loved you. That goes back 3,000 years in Deuteronomy, to love our neighbor as ourself. But he said, to love even as I have loved you, which is absolutely impossible without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He loved us with an everlasting love from the beginning. Through all the pain and anguish of our lives, he has been there every step of the way. I don't know how I could love others the way Christ has loved me. The Holy Spirit works through our limitations and empowers us to love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. Not by your music, not by your preaching, not by the size of your church will they know, nor by your theology, your money, your success. They will know by your love one for another. Then the world will know that he has been sent. Love never fails. I'm going to close it out with just 10 things. I wrote a short list. This is my list, but I'm going to kind of put you in that list too. Why do I love the Lord today? Prodigal. Are you a prodigal? Were you lost and have been found? Were you transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? Were you born again of incorruptible seed? Were you grafted in? Are you part of the vine? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? Do you love the Lord your God? If you do, I'm talking to the right persons. If you don't, I beg of you, turn to the Lord. What are you doing out there? Come to your senses. You're beating yourself to death for what? A corner office? A pension? An SUV? Why? Your life, that's like groveling in a sty. God's got so much more for you. So I wrote this as my list, and I'll close. Number one, I love him because he never breaks a promise. Bingo. He's faithful and true. I love him. He's faithful and true. Number two. Number three, he will never leave me or forsake me. I don't care what I do. He won't leave me. I've left him, but he won't leave me. Number four, Jesus corrects me, but he has never rejected me. Number five, he loves me. That's very important that you know that. God loves you. Now that's, I tell people that and they say they know that, but they don't know it. Does he? Do you know that? He really loves you. He is love. Number six, he knows me and knows all things. Number seven, he created me and gave me life. Number eight, he gave me purpose and personality. Number nine, he provided, has provided up to this present day when I deserve nothing. I believe that. I don't deserve anything. He gives me a future. Number 10, he gives me a future and a hope, a family and friends, my Lord and Savior. Virtually everything good in my life comes from him, anything of value, including my dear Dudley, my kids, my grandkids, you all, this wonderful church I've had the privilege to pastor, the friends I've met. We have been in the mountains and we've been in the valleys together. What a gift. I didn't deserve any of that. If you're an angry person like the older brother, if we dig around, we're going to find a wounded ego. We'll dig around and we'll find some element of self-righteous, possibly inflated pride. Let it go. Your anger's misplaced. If it's out there, it needs to be here. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. So I ask today for God help us. I pray for a gift of repentance which comes by the kindness of God. If there's anyone out there listening today, whether you're in this country or another country, I implore you to come to Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying. Open your heart. Receive Christ this day. We need you. God wants to use you for His honor and glory. And I promise you, if you do this, you will never regret it. You regret a lot of things in your life, but you will not regret giving to the one who's eternal. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you soon.
Hi, SCC. This is the Kendalls. And we were asked to talk about the things that we would like to leave behind and bring with us from quarantine. And I forget things when I talk, so I wrote a few things down. But some of the things that I would like to leave behind is the fear that I have seen in myself and other people during this time. Lack of freedom that has been, just feeling like I can't even go anywhere because of whether having to wear a mask or the way other people treat you or look at you. And even just taking my kids out in public, which I can't control their behaviors either. So that has been hard. And then isolation, just feeling like there's so many people I miss and that I want to see, but then not knowing how they're going to respond or act because of everything that's going on. So those are some things that once I sat down and thought about it, I was like, I won't miss any of that at all. I love people and my friends and family that I haven't been able to see in so long. So it's caused a lot of anxiety and separation. But after reflecting on all of that, some of the things that I would love to bring forward and out of this are grace for other people. No one knows how they're going to react or respond when things like this happen. And just having more patience and understanding for people when something completely out of the blue hits like this, like total tragedy. And just having grace for how they handle tough situations. Another thing is gratitude, just being thankful for all of the things that I blindly took for granted, you know, just being able to take the kids to the park or hop in the car and go somewhere and not have to worry about rules and regulations or illness or any of that. And then the last thing is just living more intentional because it's reminded me that life is so unpredictable. And I've experienced that in my whole life, but it's been a while since I've actually went through something that Harley's saying hi, that I've actually went through something that has truly affected us on such a personal level. So anyway, I don't know if that will encourage you, but just grace, gratitude, and living more intentional are the things that I want to bring with me and practice more on a daily basis. So anyway, we miss you guys. We love you and hope to be back together real soon. Bye. Amen.
Me that our weapon is a melody, and that we're going to sing in the middle of the storm. Amen. Lord Jesus, we echo that prayer for our nation, Lord, and we concentrate it now to this body and to each city represented by all of these families. Lord, we pray that your spirit would pour out among this body, Lord, and that your light would shed anew in each home. Lord, we need that fresh air from you. And I pray that you would just combat all the efforts of the enemy in this time, Lord, that you would just, as you are on the offensive, Lord, that you would just launch an even greater offensive into those areas where he thinks he's getting ground. And we say he's not, Lord, because you use all things, all his schemes you use and you turn him to good. And so we declare that, Lord, and I just ask for just your relief where relief is needed. In the homes here, and comfort, Lord, that you are the comforter. And just go with everyone here and everyone who's not here this week and these coming weeks. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Amen.